You're listening to KCNR 1460, Community Talk Radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. Just 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, but no manipulation, no solicitations, just simply accurate information. My job is to educate, and your job is to evaluate what I say. And if it's accurate and if it can apply to your life, then you can orient and adjust. But that's why I'm here. This is a show about teaching the Bible. We call it the Flatline because we're talking about a military metaphor here. FLOT stands for the forward line of troops. And what we're presenting is how you can establish a main line of resistance in your soul, like a forward line of troops. How you can establish a main line of resistance in your soul based on 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Bible. The 10 problem-solving devices, once you learn them and use them, become your personal FLOT line. And it stops the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside source of stress. Having a personal FLOT line gives you wisdom, knowledge, discernment, and understanding. The Fantastic Four taught in Proverbs 2, 10, and 11. Wisdom, knowledge, discernment, and understanding. What a wonderful thing to have in this world. So why do you need to have a FLOT line in your soul? Why do you need that? If you are, in fact, a believer in Jesus Christ, meaning you have accepted Christ through faith alone, not by being baptized, thinking that gets you saved, not by church membership, thinking that gets you saved, what brings a person to salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. That's why the Bible says it clearly, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So it is a grace gift. Ephesians 2:8-9 says that, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should brag. So, what our Lord Jesus Christ done on the cross 100% satisfied the justice of God. There's nothing you could do that would ever impress God, because the Bible says there are none that are righteous. No, not even one. All of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So, let's start with this. Why do you need a FLOT line? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and have accepted Him as your Savior, the Bible gives a solemn warning in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober and alert. Your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, is on the prowl looking for someone to devour. Now, that's written by the Apostle Peter, and it's a pretty challenging verse, so let's break it down. You know, we always like to go to the Greek New Testament, this Bible that we love and study and hold so dear to our heart, came from the original languages, from the Koine Greek New Testament, from the Hebrew and Aramaic of the Old Testament. So when you're breaking a verse down, you kind of need to know what the words mean. And when this word says be sober, that doesn't mean stay away from booze. The word for sober is N-E-P-H-O. Napho. Napho. N-E-P-H-O. It's a long E. It's pronounced A-Y. Napho. So the Greek word napho is the word sober. It means, it means to remain calm. It means to pay attention to detail. It means to pay attention to detail. It means do not take risk. It can mean several things. It means do not allow yourself to be influenced by strong emotion and thus maintain the ability to be rational and impartial. So be sober, remain calm, pay attention, be rational and impartial. This verb, napho, is an aorist active imperative. And what's important about that in the morphology of this verb, well, means, first of all, there is no certain time referred to, since it's an indefinite or causative aorist, which means every day, every minute. The aorist tense means every day, every minute, you are to remain sober if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. This takes some effort on your part. This means you must concentrate. This means that you've got to pay attention. So it's an aorist, meaning every day, moment by moment, and an active voice, which means the believer produces the action of the verb, which is you and me. It's not someone else doing it for us. It's us doing it for ourselves. And the imperative mood is the royal mandate from the Apostle Peter. So the imperative mood is a command from an apostle. This is from God. So when you do not remain sober and alert, you are sinning. To disobey a royal command is a sin. And this is a mental attitude sin. It's slacking off. It's being lazy. It's not paying attention. It's you getting sucked into the cosmic system, and we'll talk about that. So that's why we have to be sober and be vigilant, because we have an enemy called AKA the devil, and he has a scheme or a plan for you. What does he want to do? Since you're already saved, he can't take you to hell. What can he do? He wants to impugn the name of God by using your weaknesses and your failures to throw it up to God's face and to say, see, you're sending me to hell, but what about this loser over here? Look at what he or she did. Why can't they go to hell? Satan doesn't want to go to the lake of fire. He doesn't want to be sentenced there forever. And so he's constantly trying to vindicate himself. And he will use you to do it. Your failures, your faults, your flaws to vindicate himself if you are not sharp and pay attention. So be sober, be careful, pay attention. And then the next word is be vigilant. The Greek word for vigilant is gregoreo. Gregoreo, vigilant. G-R-E, pronounced A-Y, G-R-E, G-O-R-E-O. Excuse me. Gregoreo. This word means to stand guard, to pay attention, to take heed, to be cautious, be vigilant. And it's another aorist active imperative. And notice what comes up in the next verse. We are mandated in by two aorist active imperative verbs. Twice we're told, one, be sober, which means maintain your ability to be rational and impartial. And two, to be vigilant, which means you need to pay attention and take heed, be cautious. And how do we do that? Well, it says in verse 9, resist steadfast in the faith. Resist steadfast in the faith. Resist means to oppose or withstand. And you know what an antihistamine is? Well, this verb is where the word antihistamine comes from. It's antistamy. A-N-T-H-I-S-T-E-M-I. A-N-T-H-I-S-T-E-M-I. Antihistamine. And it means to withstand or stand against. And how do we withstand or stand against Satan? By being sober, by being vigilant, and using faith. In the faith is the prepositional phrase. Faith rest drill. The word faith is a noun, and so we're talking about pistis, the faith rest drill. So how do we do this? How do I use the faith rest drill to stand strong against the enemy who's trying to devour me? Well, Ephesians 6:11 through 18 tells you how to do it. Again, we go back to another military analogy. Paul the Apostle is using a military analogy, just like I used for the show, the flat line, the military main line of resistance. Here, Paul compares the believer to a Roman soldier. And he tells the believers in Ephesus that they should put on the full armor of God, and so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, the fight that you and I fight is not against other people. It's against satanic forces. He goes on to say, but our fight is against the rulers and the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of the wicked in heavenly places. These are four demon ranks. Four demon ranks. Demon rulers, demon powers, forces of darkness, and spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Just like God has an army, Satan has an army too, and his demons have rank, and this is their rank listed here. So because of this, verse 13, take up the full armor of God, so that, purpose clause, you will be able to resist in the evil day. Well, what exactly is that? That's the day that you're attacked, the day you're lured, the day you're deceived. If you're paying attention, if you're sober, if you're vigilant, if you're standing firm in the faith, you won't be a sucker and fall for this. Resist in the evil day, having done everything, and so you can keep standing firm, so you're not knocked off your feet, so you're not stranded. All right? And so here's how you do it. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. This is the word which means Bible doctrine. And you're to put the belt of truth around your waist. Everything that the Roman soldier wore was connected to the belt. And so the belt of truth for you is the Word of God in your soul. Everything is connected to the Word of God in your soul. To the extent that you have the Word of God in your soul, you have your armament. So, stand firm, having your loins girded with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, that's plus R, God's righteousness. You cannot manufacture your own righteousness. You have minus R, you don't have any righteousness. Say, where did I get that? The Bible says there are none that are righteous. No, not even one. But the Bible goes on to say, he who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. How do you get perfect righteousness? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his righteousness is imputed to you, just like your sin was imputed to him on the cross. Prior to that, you have no righteousness. So, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, you're saved, you're in the Word. Shod your feet, verse 15, with the preparation of the gospel of peace, which means you understand the good news, the gospel. That's your job. You are to represent Jesus Christ to this world. And, in addition to all of this, verse 16, taking up the shield of faith. The shield of faith is the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3. Do you know that? If not, contact me immediately. I'll send you a book called The Faith Rest Drill. One of my wonderful friends, a great pastor, wrote that book. I'll send it to you free. It's no charge. Nothing is ever charged for in this show. But you must understand how to use faith. We've got a book called Bible Promises and Principles that you can tap into that will support your faith, because all faith is grounded in the Word of God, the promises of God. And if you don't know those promises, you don't have any faith. So as you learn the Word of God, as you take in the Word of God, it says you have your feet shod with the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, taking up the shield of faith, and notice now, with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. In other words, your faith will allow you to keep standing in spite of the attack that the enemy throws at you. This is a military analogy for believers in Ephesus to grasp, and what you have to understand, maybe you do, maybe you don't, let's say it, we are in a spiritual war. We are in a spiritual war. You might not think about it, but when you got up today, you are to put on your combat. You are in your combat gear. You are in the arena of contention. It's not just soldiers in Afghanistan. It's not just soldiers in Iraq. It's Christian soldier. Do you remember singing the song, Onward Christian Soldier? You are that soldier. You are in a spiritual war. And thus, Paul the Apostle in Ephesians 6:11 through 18 tells you what your armament is, how you can protect yourself, if you will fulfill the mandate. If you'll be sober, if you'll be vigilant and put on the full armor of God, then you can keep standing against the strategy of the devil. Again, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, you're wrestling against satanic forces. So because of this, put on every piece of that armor so you'll be able to resist him in the day he attacks you, and you can keep standing firm. Therefore, put around your loins the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, put on your gospel shoes. In addition, take up the shield of faith, and then the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The Machaira, the sword of the Spirit. The Machaira, the sharp two-edged sword that the Roman army used to conquer the world. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, verse 17, Ephesians 6, which is the Word of God. That's all this show's about, the Word of God. You can take it or you can leave it. I hope you'll take it. I do my best to present it to you accurately, without gimmicks, no games, just accurately. So, why can I say you're a soldier? You don't feel like a soldier, do you? You don't feel like you're in the combat arena. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Yes, you are a soldier. When you get out of fellowship with God, when you get unconfessed sin in your life, you go back into the civilian lifestyle and you get entangled with the civilian pursuits. That's the pursuit of happiness in the world, what the world can't offer you. And so, I would like to quote now from the Bible Knowledge Commentary by Volvard and Zuck. They say, quoting them, a Roman soldier's single-minded purpose was rigorous discipline and unquestionable obedience to his commanding officer. And those things combine to make the figure of a soldier an apt one for the servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must have rigorous discipline, single-minded purpose. For me to live is Christ, Paul said. Anything else is second place. Rigorous discipline, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right in dividing the word of truth. Unquestionable obedience, well, we can go there. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body any longer. These are all things that God has already told us. And this is what makes us servants of the gospel, when we have single-minded purpose, rigorous discipline, and unquestionable obedience to the commanding officer, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. So, you know, we're called many things in the Bible. We're called soldiers of Christ. We're called the bride of Christ. We're called the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're called disciples. We're called sheep. We're called slaves. So let's get a couple of principles. One, our objective battle is for the souls of lost individuals. Do you know anyone in your family that's lost, who's not going to heaven, who does not believe in the gospel, the good news, who refuses to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior? Your objective battle is to win that person to Christ, not to be a nuisance, not to pester them, but first and foremost to pray for them consistently and kindly support them and encourage them as they struggle through life, hitting one dead end after another dead end after another dead end. I mean, it's sometimes it comes to the deathbed before a person does this, before a person finally comes to realize, I'm lost and I'm going to hell. And finally, on the deathbed, many a person has believed in Christ and prayed to God to be saved. So, too, our subjective battle is not to be distracted by the cosmic system. And this is the thing you have to be careful for. We cannot get distracted by the cosmic system. The Lord Jesus refers to the cosmic system as the word world, the world. In John 17:14, he said this as he prayed to the Father. He said, "The world hates them since they are not of the world." And I got news for you. The world hates you if you're not of the world. The word for world is cosmos, and we know it as the cosmos diabolicus, or the devil's world. The devil's world. You live in the devil's world. The world that we live in is a battlefield for the angelic conflict, as the book of Ephesians told you. Put on the armor so you can stand against the strategy of the devil. And here's some principles. One, all believers are engaged in the arena of contention, every one of us. And two, some are battle ready and some are not prepared, not combat ready. Some haven't completed their training yet. Three, some are simply AWOL, or backslidden, or in reversionism. They've walked away from the claims of Christ. And four, these sort of people are traitors, and they are called the enemies of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:18 talks about believers that walked away from their purpose in life. Philippians 3:18, Paul said, "For many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now I'm telling you, even weeping, they have become the enemies of the cross of Christ." It's a terrible, terrible, terrible thing to see a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who gets saved, who has some sort of desire to grow for a while, and then the cosmic system lures him out with promises of success and fame and prosperity and happiness, and he abandons the plan of God and walks away from it and becomes an enemy of the cross. This cosmic system I'm speaking about, called the world, is the source of evil. All evil comes from the cosmic system. The cosmic system, or the world, is the source of Satan's strategy as ruler. This is a giant mirage he offers to so many people. This will make you happy. That will make you happy. Do this, do that. You know, happiness depends on people. Happiness depends on circumstances. Happiness, happiness, happiness. He cannot provide it. Christ said happiness belongs to those people, Luke 11:27-28, who hear my Father's word and keep it. But Satan, as the ruler of this world, will exploit us by means of our own arrogance. By the way, that's the very sin that caused his condemnation. Your arrogance revolves around your self-justification, your self-deception, your self-absorption, and eventually your self-destruction. So Satan's good at providing a mirage for you to chase, and you will justify why it's okay to walk away from God's plan, to lay your Bible down, to quit going to church, to quit listening to the teaching of the Word of God, to get married, have kids, go fishing, have fun, anything but growing in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You say, "I'm a good daddy." Well, great. I'm a good husband. Well, great. You are in a war, and you are a casualty because you walked away from the Word of God. So Satan will exploit us by means of our own arrogance, and we fall victim to his plan. He also promotes antagonism and intolerance of anything related to God, especially God's grace. And we see that in today's arena. Anything related to the grace of God, anything about Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the plan of God in the public arena is hated vehemently, vehemently. They hate it. So even an unbeliever, a person that's not a Christian, can fall victim to the cosmic system because of demon influence. And you want to know where the worst demon influence in the world is found? It's in organized religion. Satan has his own preachers, the Bible says. He says he has his own communion table. There are many, many people who think they're going to heaven because they're members of organized religion. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "In that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did I not baptize in thy name? And in thy name did I not do many wonderful things?" And he said, "I'll tell them I never ever knew you." So unbelievers fall victim to the cosmic system. If we reject legitimate authority that's found in the laws of establishment, then we also can get sucked into the cosmic system. The laws of establishment include freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism, four things that are critical for the free function of any nation. And so the Bible warns us in 1 John 2:15, 16, stop loving the world, the cosmos, or anything related to it, because if anyone keeps loving the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the arrogant pattern of life, arrogant, there it is, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. So the principle is the world will offer you something that it cannot fulfill. You know, the wonderful thing is God's laws of establishment offer insulation from the influence of the cosmic system. Listen to Ephesians quickly. And you, chapter 2, verse 2, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, cosmic system, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. And see, this is all changed now. It's all changed. Now, the ages to come, he will show his exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. How about that? It's a wonderful promise. You don't have to live under the influence of the cosmic system. You don't have to live under the influence of the devil's world. We'll talk more about it next week. There's a lot to say. Who, then, is the ruler of this world? I will show you next week, and we'll make it real clear. You have a choice. You will bend your knee to one or the other. It's up to you. But I hope you're listening. I hope you're evaluating. As I educate, you evaluate. And I hope you will apply the information that I've given you. So until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and I would like to say thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. That's right, FLOT, F-L-O-T, Flatline. That stands for the Forward Line of Troops. What we're using is a military analogy to describe how you can live your life and stop the outside source of adversity before it ever becomes the inside source of stress. There are unique problem-solving devices found in the Word of God, in the Bible, that's right, the canon of Scripture, and it can help you in your life if you orient and adjust to those things. You always have the freedom and the privacy to do whatever you want to do, but my job is to be accurate, to get you the information. Hopefully to find you, whoever you may be out there listening to this radio show, and spark some interest in you to where you would begin to grow spiritually and where you would have an interest in understanding what God's plan is for your life. So the Flatline is designed to remind you of these ancient biblical truths, nothing new. I didn't discover anything new. These are things that my pastor taught me a long time ago, but they're phenomenal problem-solving devices. The first problem we have is we are born spiritually dead. And we're going to talk about that today. This show is dedicated to you, and the name of the show is Spiritual Birth and Physical Birth. We're going to deal with those two aspects of living. So if you'll stick with me for just a few minutes, I'll try to explain these things to you, and hopefully they'll click and make sense and spark an interest in you to where you may want to learn more. So let's get this one down to start with, and we'll kick it off from here. All humans, me and you, unless somebody came out of an egg somewhere, All humans are born into the cosmos diabolicus. That's a big fancy word. Cosmos diabolicus. And that's Satan's world, Satan's system of the cosmic system. We know he's the god of this world. We know that he runs the show here, and we know that his time is limited. But when we're born, we are born into the devil's world. Now, I don't know when your birthday was. Mine's in August, and I was born. And I just plopped in one day, and I don't really know who my father is. Never met my father. My mother raised me in a single-parent home in a federal housing project in the city of Birmingham, Alabama. I was kicked around to various guardians and eventually found some stability in playing football, and eventually was able to play football in high school, make some awards, get a scholarship to go to college and play. And the rest is history, because after leaving college and going down the My Way Highway, it was 3 years later that I found out the wonderful news that God loved me and Christ would forgive me of my sin and save me. And I did not know he had been judged for me on the cross. I didn't understand that. I didn't know he had paid the penalty for my sin. And someone told me, for by grace you can be saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should brag about it. And I wanted that gift. I wanted that peace that it offered. And I received Christ as my Savior. And from there, I had to grow. So let's take a look at it. In this world, everything decays or dies, whether it's a man, an animal, a plant, etc. I mean, like me, you may be three-quarters dead already. You might be approaching the door to go across to the other side. It's going to happen to all of us. It happens to everything living in this world. Everything in this world decays and dies. And let's get this one straight. How did you get here? Well, when you were born, God merged into your soul life along with biological life. So God put a soul in you, and you, your mom and dad copulated and created you, and now you have human life. And thus we have a human life, and the human life is you and me. Listen to Psalm 139:14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. Here's a great thing. I don't care if you're skinny or fat, short or tall, red-headed, brown-headed, black, white, yellow, green, doesn't make any difference. God made you wonderfully. Don't ever complain about how you look. God made you, unless you don't take care of yourself, obviously. But God made you. He made you wonderfully. Unique assets that you have. As a matter of fact, our human bodies are the most complex and unique organisms in this present world. I mean, think about it. Your brain is like an amazing computer. And I don't know, my brain may not be. When I work on my computer, sometimes it seems to think faster than I can. But I have recall, and I can remember things, and I have pictures in my mind, and I can process information. I can make decisions. So my brain is like a computer, and our hearts, if you still have one, is like a power system that pumps energy to the body. And your limbs, arms, legs, whatever, uniquely designed by God for a special, special privilege. As a matter of fact, your DNA is very unique. It cannot be copied by any other person on this earth. We are truly unique individuals. Physically, God made us unique. However, because of one man's sin, we've got a problem. Our problem begins with Adam's original sin that was imputed to us at birth. So the minute you came out of your mother's womb, and everybody said, my, what a beautiful baby, and in fact you might have been, but you were born spiritually dead. Physically alive, yes. Spiritually dead. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as though one man, through Adam, one man, sin, entered into the world, and death through sin, that's spiritual death, and then death spread to the entire human race because all have sinned. So we're born physically alive, but spiritually dead. Sometimes people ask me, what happens to a baby that dies? Well, a baby goes straight to heaven. They don't have any volition. They don't have the ability to choose. They don't have a frame of reference yet. So obviously they are going straight to heaven if an infant dies. But once a child grows up and hits what we often call the age of consent or the age of accountability, they're responsible to make a decision to God. And I don't know what that age is. No one knows what that age is. It may be different in different people. I know my children at their ages when they made those decisions, but we have to make a decision because we have a dilemma. We're here in the devil's world, and we're rocking along, and we're buying into this human viewpoint that he spews out, such as people or circumstances can make you happy, or you can gain God's favor if you're good and treat other people nice and don't do bad things. And unfortunately, that's not the way it works. This body will deteriorate, and this body that we inhabit will ultimately crash. Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. So, as you and I, as we approach the day of our demise, the question remains, what's on the other side? Well, I can tell you this, that unless you're born twice, you will, in fact, die twice. Did you get me? Born twice or die twice. How's that possible? What am I talking about? Well, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he was quizzed by a religious leader during his time on this earth. In John 3:1-10, I'll simply read it to you, and you'll understand what I mean about being born twice. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This is no dummy. This is a pretty smart individual. And the same man came to Jesus by night. He didn't want to be seen talking to Jesus, but he had some curiosity. And he said unto him, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, because no man can do the miracles you do unless God be with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again. Well, I've already been born once. How can I be born again? Nicodemus was confused. In verse 4 of John 3, he said, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's physical birth, and of the Spirit, that's spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again, because the wind blows, and where it listens, and you hear it, but you don't know where it's coming from, and you don't know where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? I mean, he was a religious leader. He was a religious ruler, a man of great prominence and power. And he didn't understand this. And listen to what Jesus said to him in John 3:10. Jesus answered and said unto him, Are you a master of Israel and you don't know these things? No, he did not know these things. And it's very, very possible that many pastors today who have great influence and great power don't know these things either. Because organized religion often fails to recognize that Christianity is, in fact, a relationship with God through Christ Jesus, not a religion. So the question then becomes, how does it work? How do I get born again? In John 3:12, the Lord Jesus went on and said, I've told you earthly things, and you did not believe me. How would you believe me if I tell you about heavenly things? And no man ascended up to heavens but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that's the cross, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, wait. Whoever believes in him and quits chewing gum. Whoever believes in him and quits drinking sodas. Whoever believes in him and loses weight. None of that. whoever believes in him. And see, that's the verb, pistuo, from the word faith, pistis, the word faith in the Greek New Testament. Pistuo, that's your faith, your believing. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, the verse you well know, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, there it is again, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son, this is Jesus speaking, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, Christ didn't come to send you to hell, but the world through him might be saved. That's why Christ came, to deliver you from hell. And he that believeth on him, there it is again, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not, that's the opposite side of the coin, is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What do you have to do to be born again, according to these verses? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, 1 John tells us, chapter 5. Paul told the Roman jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You can demonstrate your faith to God by simply praying and saying, Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is your anointed Son, and I want to receive him as my Savior. That's a simple act of faith. That's a simple prayer of faith. But it will bring shouts and applause throughout heaven when you do that. Have you ever done that? Have you ever, by faith, simply told God, I'm a sinner, and I know I'm a sinner, and I believe Jesus Christ is your Son, and I'm willing to receive him as my Savior? I hope you have. This is the most serious, critical decision you could ever make in your life. So, here's a principle. Your first birth is a physical birth. And it's non-volitional. You didn't have anything to do with it. You just showed up. But your second birth is spiritual and is completely volitional. What's the second birth entail? Well, here it is. Listen carefully. When you're born, you should have a body and a soul and a spirit. But once Adam's original sin is imputed to you at birth, you're born spiritually dead. You still have a body, you still have a soul with mentality, with volition, with a conscience, with a self-consciousness, but you're spiritually dead. So when you go to the cross and receive Christ as your Savior by faith alone, then you are not changed in your body, then you still got the same body, and your soul doesn't change, but now God the Holy Spirit comes to indwell your dead human spirit, and you are made spiritually alive. And now you can have a relationship with God. The first death is physical, non-volitional. The second death, see, you don't control when you die unless you commit suicide. Unfortunately, some people do that. Did they lose their salvation? No. The Bible doesn't say you die and go to hell if you kill yourself. That's not what the Bible says. And people are mentally deranged and do that. They go to heaven. But that's never, ever God's will for anyone to do that. So the first death is physical, non-volitional. The second death is eternal, but it's completely your choice. Does the Bible talk about a second death? You better believe it does. Listen to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books, notice that it's plural here, the books were opened. And then another book, that's a singular word, books and book. So another book was opened, which is, in fact, the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, the books. Those books record all the good deeds you did. All the nice things you did. You helped the little old lady across the street. You tithed at church. You didn't cheat on your income tax. You didn't cheat on your spouse. You didn't chew tobacco. You didn't smoke cigarettes. You were a good person. According to their works, they were judged. Unfortunately, the Bible says there are none that are good. No, not even one. All of our righteousness is like a filthy rag in God's eyes. If you think for 1 minute that your righteousness can equal the holiness of God, you are sadly mistaken. Just being in His presence, you would melt. People were not even allowed to see Him or they would die in His glory. You think you can impress Him because of certain things that you do? So here they are. They're now at the great white throne of judgment. Great white throne. You're not going to be here. This is not your judgment. If you're a Christian, if you believed in Jesus Christ and received Him as your Savior, this is not your judgment. This is for the unbeliever. And so they were judged according to their works, minus good. It doesn't equal the righteousness of God. Listen to verse 13. The sea giveth the dead which are in it, and death and hell. Here comes people out of hell, people that have died and gone to hell. And now here they are at the great white throne of judgment. Hell delivered up the dead that was in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. How does your name get written in the Lamb's book of life? Well, when you're born, your name is recorded in the Lamb's book of life. When you die without receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, your name is blotted out and you've died the first death. Believers are not said to be dead. They're said to be asleep in Christ. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you pass away, your body may go to the grave, but your soul and spirit will go to the presence of God and await a resurrection body, whenever that may be. But here, the unbeliever goes to hell. And his body goes to the grave. He goes to hell. His soul goes to hell. And he awaits the final judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. And here at the Great White Throne Judgment, he's then thrown into the lake of fire. And it's called the second death. Whoever was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This is what the Bible says. So let's assume you've been born once by means of physical copulation, and the second time by means of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you've had two births. Good. That's great. I'm glad to hear that. So what's next? Well, when you were born into this world, you came in as a little baby. I've got some grandchildren, little babies, another one on the way, and little babies are cute. You came in a little baby, and you wanted a bottle, and you wanted breast, and you wanted milk, and you wanted nurturement, and you wanted food, and you had to grow up. Well, 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the Word of God, so that you may grow thereby. So the Word of God is the nutrient you need in your soul so you can grow spiritually. See, the Apostle Peter recognized that just as a physical baby must grow, so also new babies in Christ must grow. Paul essentially said the same thing in Ephesians 4:15. He said, but speaking the truth in love, you may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So when you're born spiritually a spiritual baby. And then you want to become a spiritual adolescent, and you want to become eventually a spiritually mature individual. The psalmist recognized it in Psalm 92:12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, and he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. It is God's desire for you to grow up. So there's the question we have to answer it. How do we grow spiritually? We know how we grow physically. We eat, we metabolize, we process. But how do you grow spiritually? Well, the answer is you live your spiritual life in your soul before it's ever demonstrated in your physical actions. In other words, the soul has the ability to think, to maintain, regard decisions. So to grow physically or to grow spiritually, either way, the mentality must be trained. So if you have a physical baby and you want to feed that baby and you want him to grow physically, you also want him to grow mentally. You want him to be able to think, process, logic, reason, understand. Same thing spiritually. You must learn to think, process, logic, and understand in your spiritual life. The soul has mentality. And so here's what the Bible says about that. Proverbs 22:6, if you'll train up a child in the way he should go, even when he's old, he won't leave it. In Deuteronomy 6:7, you shall teach them God's laws to your son and to your sons, and they shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Talk of them, teach them, share the word of God with your children. In Psalm 34:11, come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. In Psalm 92:12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, and he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Paul instructs us in the New Testament to grow up. And the only way you can do that is to train your mind to reject the thought process of the cosmos diabolicus, the devil's world, to reject the cosmic system way of thinking. And you must retool your thinking with the mind of Christ. That's why Romans 12:1-3 says, stop thinking in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. And so, as a newborn babe in Christ, you learn God's Word and you learn to rethink things. You don't think in terms of human dynamics and human energy. You think in terms of spiritual dynamics, using the mind of Christ. The Bible clearly says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So we're told to have the mentality assets that Christ had. Is that possible? Well, sure it is. How do we do that? It's in the Bible. Everything he did is in the Bible. All he taught is in the Bible. And so as you learn what's in the New Testament, you learn how Jesus Christ our Lord lived. You learn how he thought. You learn how he acted and reacted to situations in his life. You learn what he taught the disciples. Like in John 17, I'm teaching you these things so my joy might be full in you. You learn these things. And when we get the mind of Christ, when we stop thinking in terms of human viewpoint, arrogance, then we begin to process God's Word in our soul and grow. The only way you can ever grow is to sit under a real qualified pastor. It's a spiritual gift. A man that can teach it to you. It's not a novel. It's the Bible. I'm glad you read the Bible, but it's not a novel. It's a textbook. It's designed to be taught to you. And as he studies and as he teaches, as you process the information and apply it into your life, then you do what we call LAG, L-A-G, learn it, apply it, and glorify God. But invariably, some believers get distracted with the details of life, and they never make spiritual growth a priority. Hebrews said in Hebrews 5:11, we have many things to say. It's hard to be uttered since you are dull of hearing. For when, for the time you ought to be a teacher, you have need now that someone come back and teach you all over again the very first principles of the Word of God. And you are like a baby that needs milk, and you cannot chew strong meat. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the Word of God. He is still a baby. So God wants you to get past the milk stage. He wants you to get to the steak stage. He wants you to grow up spiritually. Verse 14, strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern the difference between good and evil. This is critical for you and critical for me. Where do you stand? Is spiritual growth a priority in your life? The advantage of thinking like Jesus Christ includes having a relaxed mental attitude, having virtue, love, sharing the happiness of God, living by grace, living by divine viewpoint. It's a whole new, different way to live, a unique way to live in the devil's world. And it all begins with spiritual growth in your life. Yes, you've been born physically. Yes, you are alive. You're listening to me. Have you been born spiritually? Do you know God's plan for your life? It starts the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer is you've listened today, you've comprehended as best I can. I've tried to break it down simple. I hope it made sense. I hope you will apply it into your life. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.